Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you.
Happy Easter, everyone. Happy Easter. Hey, I have, I usually do a show and tell. If you worship with us regularly, you've seen me do show and tell, and I do a show and tell for everybody to get to see, but every so often I like to have one that only you get to see. So, it is a very small show and tell here. Who can identify my show and tell?
Jelly beans.
Jelly beans, that's right. And the classic jelly beans, not that gourmet stuff, right? These are your standard colors of jelly bean, right? And sometimes we use these jelly beans, not these very jelly beans, we're only doing that today. Sometimes we use these classic jelly beans as a way of remembering the story that we are about to read today for Easter. Okay? And it's more than just the story that Gene's about to read for us. So I'm going to tell you about more of the story, but I'm going to also give you this fun little jelly bean poem. This is a new improved jelly bean poem that my colleague Emmy put together. So there you all are. There are additional copies of the jelly bean poem and additional jelly beans back in the fellowship hall. You can grab those during coffee hour. All right. So here's the story that sets up the story that Gene's about to read. Okay? Are you ready? Are you excited? This is a good deal. All right. So, we have a red jelly bean that helps us remember the Thursday night part of the story. Jesus ate a meal before the Passover celebration. That was a special holiday that Jesus and his followers celebrated. And he used bread and wine. Sometimes wine is not usually this exact shade of red, but sometimes wine is red. He uses bread and wine to point to the promises of God's kingdom, love and forgiveness. So red helps us remember that. Then we've got this green jelly bean that reminds us that after that meal, Jesus went to a garden to pray. And while he was praying, one of his disciples, one of his followers, came with a group of soldiers and arrested Jesus. And this yellow jelly bean helps us remember that Jesus was on trial in front of a Roman governor. And the Roman governor couldn't find any reason to convict Jesus, but he convicted him anyway and condemned him to die. And then, while that was happening, this purple jelly bean reminds us of a purple robe that the soldiers put on Jesus. It was a pretend royal robe to pretend, oh, look, he's like a king, and we're about to put him to death. Well, Jesus is a king, but he's a very different kind of king than the kind that we think about. Then this orange jelly bean helps us remember the sky behind Jesus as he was being crucified. Some of the stories in the Bible tell us about the sky. Even though it was the middle of the day, the sky got really dark, like sunset, as Jesus was dying. And even there on that cross, Jesus was connecting people to each other into a new family. And Jesus died, and two of his followers took his body down from the cross, and they wrapped it up in white wrappings so that they could lay him in a tomb. And on Sunday morning, the tomb was dark, dark, dark inside. And inside that tomb is where the mystery of this story happens. So we are waiting for that story. Can I sit right up there with you and we can listen to this really great story?
Let us pray. Living God, we joy, we celebrate the presence of your risen word. Enliven our hearts by your Holy Spirit so that we may proclaim the good news of eternal and abundant life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is from the New Testament, John 20, 1 through 10. Please join me in reading that. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. Ellen could barely breathe as she walked into the sanctuary. She walked past where she and Bill always used to sit. Her sister and her nephews were right behind her, all the way up to the front row of the sanctuary. Ellen's breath had left her when they closed the casket. That action cemented what, of course, she already knew, that Bill was gone. And that body, that was no longer him. She'd felt it all that week, of course. She had felt it coming on during those months of caregiving, but those months of caregiving and those years of partnership, they were all gone now. Just gone, and no one knew where they had gone. And it seemed like they buried Ellen that day, too. She took an unhappy early retirement. She pulled back from her neighborhood association. She couldn't even go to the theater anymore. Ellen gave her canoe to somebody else's grandkids. She knew how to paddle solo, of course, but it wasn't the same with Bill's seat empty. She muddled on as best she could. She stayed in the church choir, and her women's circle kept an eye on her as best they could. But Bill's absence, it was just drowning her. He was gone, and she didn't know where. And then out of the blue, the youth director called her. He was looking for some adults to chaperone a youth summer camping trip. Picture it, 10 days in the wilderness with 20 teenagers. Ellen could not imagine enjoying that, but it was the loving thing to do, and so she said yes. She knew what she was doing in the wilderness, of course, and she got along well enough with the other adult leaders, and the kids entertained themselves mostly. But she was still so deeply missing Bill, and he was still gone. Then on the seventh day of the trip, Casey asked Ellen if they could talk. And so they went about 100 feet down the shore from the camp, and they sat on a rock. They were safely visible, but they were too far away to be heard. And Casey took a deep breath
and said, I need someone to understand. I need someone to understand. My parents, they are trying so hard to love me, and they just don't know how to. I just need someone. And Ellen wasn't quite sure why Casey trusted her, but she did. And so Ellen took in her fear and her anguish and her clarity, and she marveled at her courage and strength. And that night during devotions, Ellen sat separately away and just prayed Casey's name over and over again. God, I don't know where you are. I haven't known where you are for a long time, but here Casey is. I need you to see her. The first Easter proclamation was a lot like that. They've taken my Lord, and we don't know where they've laid him. I don't know where you are, but I know what I'm looking for. Mary Magdalene was so deep in grief, it was like she might drown. It had only been a weekend since Jesus died, and there was no funeral, not even one without him. It was only because of some rich men's connections that they even had a body that wasn't Jesus anymore. Mary was still numb from the whirlwind of that last week, the cheering crowds and the enigmatic teachings, and then the arrest and the trial and the unjust condemnation and the death. And every step along the way, Jesus' love for the world just poured out of him. And you couldn't miss it, but there was no way to absorb it all. It was just too much. And now he was gone. That's where a lot of us start Easter morning. What is the good news of the resurrection for those of us who don't know where Jesus is? That body in the tomb, that's not Jesus. His life is not there. His spirit is gone. It's just a body. Only it's not even in the tomb. We knew exactly where Jesus was, the one thing we knew. Even though he wasn't there, we at least knew where he was. But now we don't even know that. And it's the strangest thing. Whoever took Jesus' body, whoever these grave robbers are, they folded up the linen sheets that Jesus had been wrapped in. It's not like Jesus got taken at all. It's like he checked out of a hotel or he broke camp. Jesus is not just gone. Jesus left. Jesus is not just gone. Jesus left. And Mary couldn't see it yet, but there was another disciple on the scene who did see it. Another disciple who looked in the tomb that Jesus had vacated and believed. That belief, that's not certainty, that's not even clarity about exactly what has happened. This disciple was as lost as anyone, but they started to realize if Jesus is not in the tomb and we don't know where he is, he could be anywhere. Could be anywhere. That's the first Easter good news. We don't know where Jesus is, and he could be anywhere. That uncertainty, that confusion, it turns into hope in that moment. Now, for the next several weeks, we will read in worship different moments when Jesus' followers found him, or when Jesus found his followers. Different appearances of this risen Christ to his followers, different moments when the people realized that Christ is indeed risen. And every one of those testimonies adds another layer to our understanding of what happened that morning, but more importantly, what happens still today. For 2,000 years, the church's mission and proclamation have found the risen Christ again and again and again. And all of those teachings and all of that testimony, they begin right here at an empty tomb. We don't know where Jesus is. He could be anywhere. Ellen found Jesus that evening on the shore of the lake, and her name was Casey. And she was desperate for someone to hear her, desperate for someone to show her love. So when they got back out of the woods, Ellen began going to Casey's concerts. And with her parents' permission, they met up for coffee. And Casey's parents knew that Ellen could hear something from Casey that they weren't yet ready to hear. And when Casey went to prom, Ellen was there, and Casey looked absolutely radiant. And her parents said they had never, ever seen her that happy. And then it hit Ellen so hard she couldn't breathe. Bill's smile, the smile that she was sure she would never, ever see again, there it was on Casey's face. Casey's parents turned to Ellen and hugged her and said, "Thank you." We honestly wondered whether Casey was going to survive through high school. You have raised her from the dead. And Ellen said, "No, she raised me from the dead." That's the resurrection. The Lord is gone from the tomb, and we don't know where he is. The life of Christ is on the loose, and we never know where we will find it even today. Thanks be to God. Amen.
And now, a moment for mission.
Every year on Easter Sunday, we dedicate the One Great Hour of Sharing special offering. We've collected this offering using these special envelopes that are in the back of the pews in front of you, other envelopes in the bulletins, and those famous little fish banks that the kids have used during Lent. One Great Hour of Sharing supports Presbyterian Disaster Assistance, the Presbyterian Hunger Program, and Self-Development of People to provide people with safety, sustenance, and hope. Susan Crable is PDA's Associate for Refugees and Asylum, and she discussed where we are looking for the risen Christ among the large number of refugees and displaced people due to Russia's invasion of Ukraine. Susan says, "This is a crisis situation. People are running for their lives. There is damage all across the country. Even people not directly impacted by the violence have lost access to water, electricity, all sorts of basic needs. PDA is working alongside ecumenical partners with deep roots in the region who know how to work in partnership with the locals so they can get the aid where it's needed. In addition to giving," Susan says, "we can pray for those who are impacted. We can advocate for peace. Peace talks haven't yet been successful, but we need to keep up hope because, as we said earlier, people eventually really want to go home, and that means peace." Susan thanks us for faithfully supporting the One Great Hour of Sharing special offering. She says, "It gives us readiness to respond when a crisis comes up. We often say the church may not be the first one in, but we are often the last one out. We know this will be a long-term response. We pray for peace and protection for all refugees and displaced people, and we pray that we may recognize the risen Christ among them."
Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.